Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Matthew begins by saying, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then go down there to verse 17. It says, "And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." And then Matthew over in verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Heavenly Father, again, we come today and we are excited and we are thankful that you have given us the soundness of mind, the encouragement of heart, and the ability to come physically and worship as your people, as your church, together corporately. Father, we know that there are those today who are physically impaired. They're not able to be with us today, but they are here in spirit. Their minds and our hearts are locked with us in worship today. So we ask a special blessing on them. Father, we would ask you to be with us as we look at your word this morning, that you would be in charge and your Holy Spirit would lead us and you would guide us into all truth. Lord, perhaps there is a lesson here for us today that will strengthen our daily life, that we might be better disciples for you. Father, maybe there is something here today that will prompt us to be a little bit more bold for you in our witness for you. Lord, you know the needs, every need here this morning. And I pray that you will minister to us as only you can. We just praise you today, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're living in an age of instant communication. Recently, John Mann was showing me a new gizmo. iPhone. That thing could do everything. He pressed some kind of buttons and showed me a satellite view of the house that he bought in Alabama. Wow. Isn't that something? Well, they're not just telephones anymore, are they? There's all kinds of stuff with that. But as John was showing that, he spoke that he hadn't quite mastered it all yet, and he was going to have to go back and kind of reread some of the directions a little bit. And I thought, oh, yes, the directions. What man is there who has not began to do a project and then had to stop, go back, and get the directions and read how it was supposed to go together? That's a typical thing, isn't it? For some reason, we don't like to read the directions. Several years ago, I heard about an older couple who were living in Louisville, Kentucky, when we were living down there, and they had received a brand new state-of-the-art microwave oven from their son as a Christmas present. At first, they were just so excited about this thing. So they unpacked it and they unplugged it, you know, and they were admiring it. And then they tried to get it to work. For the next 2 hours, they tried to get it to work. Then somebody got the directions out. They started reading the directions. Read and try, read and try, read and try. Nothing happened. They couldn't get it to do anything. 2 days later, a friend came over and asked them about the new microwave. How's it doing? And all that kind of stuff. And the lady confessed, "I can't even get the thing to boil water." Well, her friend said, "Well, did you read the directions?" And she exclaimed, "To get this thing to work, I don't need to read the directions again. I just need my son to come along with a gift." Well, that's what God did. Jesus said to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given unto thee living water." Paul says over in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God has given us directions. The Bible is really God's direction book. It's an instruction book. It tells us how to live. It tells us what to anticipate. It tells us what God has done in the past, what we should be looking for in the future. But man still can't boil water. So God took matters in his own hands and he sent his son. He sent his son. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by who? By his son. By his son. You may have some problems with the directions, but God came speaking to you personally by his son. You know, Matthew wrote this gospel to his own countrymen, the Jews, the biological descendants of Abraham. Its design, its purpose, is to present Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the promised King of Israel, and the Savior of mankind. How does he do that? Through quotes from the Old Testament, through baptism, through the Lord's message, through the miracles that Jesus did. This genealogy for Matthew and for me all point to the inescapable conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, even Jesus' death by crucifixion, seemingly defeat, is turned into victory by Jesus' glorious resurrection. Matthew begins his gospel by saying, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, most of us do not understand that every time we see that word Christ, that is a Greek word, but every time we see that word Christ, Christos, smeared with oil, Matthew is referring us back to the Old Testament promises of God. Every time you see that word Christ, you should think Messiah, the anointed one of God, that one who's smeared with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So Matthew begins very boldly, actually. He says, this is the book of the generations of Jesus, the Messiah, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Well, we're fairly familiar with those two names. Abraham, we know who that guy is. He's the father of the faith. He's the one that God called from the Ur of the Chaldees. He's the one that God used in a magnificent way. He's the one who is, in a sense, the father of the biological progenitors of that race that are still with us today, who we call Jews. But he is the agent in which God used to bless us. Genesis 12 says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of this country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Again, in Genesis and a few chapters later, the Lord reiterates that promise to Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. We know a little bit about Abraham. We know that he was an old man, 98 years old. Now, that in and of itself is amazing, isn't it? When we look for leadership and we look for somebody to do a task, we always think, let's look for those 20 years old. They got a lot of energy if we can just direct it properly. But God called Abraham and Sarah and made them a blessing to all nations. So we know something about Abraham. We know something about David. He's the great king of Israel. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the one who did the Psalms. He's the one who killed Goliath. He's the one who was the king of Israel, who took the nation of Israel, welded it together, and made it a world power. And his son, Solomon, of course, then becomes the inheritor of that great kingdom. So we know a little bit about those fellows. But why is it important for us to know that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David? Well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah." Bethlehem literally means house of bread, doesn't it? But it's also whose city? Just say it out. You can just say, David's city. The city of David. And so the birthplace for Messiah would be in the birthplace of David, in that city, in the tribe and of the tribe of Judah. The scripture says that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You may not be aware of it, but Matthew just did another link in his direction for us that Jesus is Messiah. Linked it again. You know, genealogies. Oh, well, let's just say it. They're boring to us. The names are difficult to pronounce. Notice I didn't read them all. I skipped down to verse 17. Most of them are, the names there, are unfamiliar to us. But most of all, our problem really isn't just because the names are difficult to pronounce and the names are unfamiliar to us. But most of all, we don't understand why it's important that you know who your grandfather's 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 grandfather is. We don't see any point in it. But Matthew did. Matthew gets the point that it is important to know who your ancestors are. This is not just boring stuff for Matthew. Matter of fact, he starts out his gospel in a very bold way. He begins his gospel by saying, what Matthew is doing is taking the bulls by the horns. He's basically saying, Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you about that right now. Second verse, here I go. In one breath, here I go. If he is Messiah, and he is, then it is imperative for us to know everything about what Jesus said and did, and to know everything about what is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are any demands, if there are any requirements that the Lord has given to us, we need to know those. So Matthew begins immediately by trying to tell us who Jesus is. I've got 4 points this morning, no poem, so you got an extra point. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus, who is the Messiah, is also Savior of all mankind. Not for the Jews alone, but for Gentiles also. I told you Matthew was bold. And also, God's faithfulness from age to age. Let's take the first one. Jesus is Messiah. All these names represent Jesus' bloodline. His pedigree, if you will. He is of the household and lineage of David. Now, when we read this list of names, we recognize some of the names. We know who Abraham is. We understand who Isaac is. We understand a little bit about Jacob. You know, Jacob is my favorite person in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Because he's a scoundrel. I'm closer to him than anybody else. He said, oh my, he's the pastor. I'm just being honest with you. Jacob is my man. David, Solomon, Jesse, and David's Boaz, we know some of those names. Out of that whole list, now you may be more familiar, but out of that whole list, I'm familiar with 7 of those names. But Matthew says there are actually 3 generations, 14s. So that means that I recognize a total of 1/4 of those names. 3/4 of those names, I don't know who these people are, or vaguely. But Matthew is saying to us that these names represent an unbroken link with the promise of God to Abraham, which comes through David, that is going to be a blessing to all mankind. Jesus meets that criteria, the first one off the list, his pedigree. Jesus is also, he came to save sinners. You say, well, Brother Mike, how through a genealogy, a list of names, can Matthew make the case that Jesus came to save sinners? Well, let me just point it out to you. There are five people named on this list that are not named normally in any other genealogical list in the whole Bible. You say, what? Mm-hmm. Matthew, you see, is not timid. He's going to get to the point, and he's going to show you the direct links. And so he names five people, which happen to be five women. Wow. Well, you say, well, okay, who are these ladies? Well, first one is Tamar. We find out the story of Tamar in Genesis chapter 38. Now, we know that Tamar was just a sweet, innocent girl. No, sorry. No, Tamar really wasn't. Her husband died. His name was Ur. You can find that in Genesis 38. Her husband was a real sweet guy, too. No. The Bible says he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And so God, the Lord, slew him. God killed him. Now that's pretty bad if the Lord has to step in and take you out. He has a brother, Onan, Ur's brother. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. His brother is also wicked, and the Lord slew him. Now, there is a third brother, but he's a younger brother, and he's too young to raise up seed for his brother. So Tamar says, well, now, my husband died. I have no children, no progenitor. I cannot pass along the line. His brother is obligated by Old Testament law to raise up seed, raise up a child for me. He doesn't do it. His other brother can't do it either. He's dead. The younger brother is too young to do this. And so the only recourse I have, that's not the only recourse, but that's what she thought. I'll take this thing into my hands. How many times do we do that? I'll take this thing into my hands. And so she disguised herself as a common prostitute. She fooled her father-in-law, had sex with him, was impregnated by him. Now, that's just something you sit around at the evening dinner table talking about your relations, don't you? No, we would push that away. We'd put that under the basket someplace. We wouldn't want anybody to know that. But yet Matthew boldly says that this lady is part of the bloodline, the pedigree of the Messiah. Wow. Now listen, if he was wanting to be politically correct, he'd have left that one out. Well, the next name is Rahab. We read about this lady in Joshua. Now this lady wasn't pretending to be anything. She was a prostitute. But, however, the Lord must have worked in her life in some special way that we're not told about, because she decided to throw her lot in with the Israelites. She helped the spies, and of course, the Israelites took the city. The next one, Ruth. Oh, you know about Ruth. Remember Ruth? Whether thou shalt go, I shall go, and all that stuff. Well, listen, Ruth wasn't an Israelite either. She was a Moabitess. The Moabitess, the people, the Moabites, were the result, now, you know, plug your ears, of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter. I'm telling you, this is not something that you tell people in polite company, is it? Oh, yeah, my great-grandfather, he had incest with my sister. No, we don't say that. We don't say my grandmother was a prostitute. Boy, she was a dandy. We don't say that. We try not to say those things. We just kind of skip over them. You know? And then the fourth one is not named, but I think you probably know who this is. The scripture says, Matthew says, Uriah's wife. Uriah the Hittite. What was his wife's name? Bathsheba. Now, you can argue with me all day long, and I'm not here to argue about this, but she was in an adulterous relationship with David, the great king. Was it her fault? Was it his fault? I'm not going to argue that. David shouldn't have been where he was at. He should have been in battle. He should have been where his men were. I'm not so sure that Bathsheba should have been on top of the roof taking a bath where everybody could see her, but these are your relatives. So we have Bathsheba. Finally, we get Mary, who's not too bad. Yeah. Okay. You know. All right. But they're still all women. And so Matthew is bold. He's telling us something. Matthew is so brutally honest about the Messiah's family that if these things had not been true, they would have been immediately rejected. Just because of what they are. People would have stood up and said, that's not the case. But it was the case. And really, everybody knew it. Matthew is representing through this genealogy in a very blunt way that the Messiah is going to work with and through fallen humanity. Isn't that amazing? That's what it says over there in verse 21 of chapter 1. And you shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? Their sins. You know, Jesus' name, Yeshua, means God saves. So his name is a title that describes his mission. Jesus himself says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why I came. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what his mission was. His mission was to come and work with and through fallen humanity. Isn't that amazing? You know, Matthew knew man's greatest problem is not social reform. It's not education. It's not money or poverty, global warming. It's not the stock market. It's sin. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin or had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's plan for the Messiah was to come and in and through sinful man and for sinful man to redeem us back to God. Whew, I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad because, you see, my ancestors are those ancestors too. And the guy I most identify in the Old Testament is Jacob. You know, some people say, well, Peter's my man. I'm always sticking my foot in my mouth, and I understand that. But Peter's much better than Jacob. Jacob is that supplanter. I'm so glad that God chose to work through people who had great and glaring faults and still work his plan to bring salvation to somebody like you. I'll say me too. Jesus came for the Gentiles. You say, well, how do you get that from that list? Well, four of those that are mentioned are Gentiles. You say, how can it be a Gentile in the family of God? This is the promise to Abraham. Abraham is the he's the father of the Jew. His descendants are biological. Well, go back and read, but they're there. Rahab was a Canaanite, wasn't she? But she threw her lot in with Israel. God used her. Joshua took the city, but she later on married an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabitess. She married an Israelite. Bathsheba, the scripture says, her husband, Uriah, was a Hittite. Now, friends, we don't know for sure, but I'll put my money on she being Hittite. He brought her with him. And then Tamar, we're not told in the scripture, but you can go back and read Jewish commentaries, and you'll find out she was an Armenian, and so therefore, four out of the five are Gentiles. You say, well, what's important about that? Well, that means that in the very bloodline and progeny and the pedigree of Jesus are these folks that stick out like a sore thumb. And those folks that stick out like a sore thumb are us. And that means that there's room in the household and family of God for every kind of person. Every kind. The great family of God is not made up of snow-white, sinless people. The great family of God is made up by sinners, saved by grace. And it doesn't make any difference what your nationality is, what your nation of origin is. Doesn't make any difference whether you're white or black or green. It does not make any difference. The difference is God making something out of you that you weren't before. God changes the leper's spots. Only God can do that. Finally, God is faithful in His providence to do what He says He will do. This is the greatest thing of all. You see, we're not faithful.
You say, I don't like that.
Think about it for a minute. Don't get too huffy. You can fool me, but you're not going to fool the Lord. We're not faithful. There's times in our lives when we do things that displease the Lord, disgrace God, that we are ashamed of. Praise the Lord, we do have some shame. But God is faithful. There is never a time, totally 100%, absolutely, there's never a time when God fails you.
You say, well, I don't know about that either.
Well, just think about it. God is faithful. And this genealogy teaches us that God is faithful in every way and can overcome any obstacle. You say, well, Mike, you don't know my situation. Don't need to. This teaches me God can overcome any obstacle. God is faithful. You know, most of you know that my dad passed away not too long back, and I had shared probably on numerous occasions prayers for my dad. Asked you to pray for him. Because as far as I understood, my dad was not saved, and so I was concerned about him. I don't know how many times that we talked. I don't know how many times my dad sometimes was more receptive than others. But I don't know how many times that we talked. I don't know how many times that my wife talked with my father. I don't know how many times my sister talked to my father. I don't know how many times my sons talked to my father. But lots. Lots. And he just kept a trucking. And you know, God was very, very gracious to him. For most of his life, he enjoyed good health. Only in the last couple of years of his life did he have any really serious health problems. Isn't that a blessing? It is. So my dad just kind of trucked along, and my dad would give the classic answer when you confronted him or proposed to him his need for Christ. His classic response was, I'm just as good as anybody down there at the church. And you know, he was right. Maybe even more so some than others. But it could turn around the other way as well. So on numerous occasions, we sought to share and to witness to my dad. I remember on one particular occasion, we were talking about Sunday school attendance. And years ago here at Calvary, we gave out these little pins for perfect attendance. Some of you may have received them. And we were talking about those perfect attendance pins. And we were just at the dinner table. And all of a sudden, my dad just got up and left the room. I thought, oh, my. We've said something, and he's offended, and he's mad, and he's, you know. But he came back in after a little while with a cigar box. And he kind of takes the cigar box and just dumps it on the table and says, "What's that?" Started looking at these things. I said, "Well, they look like perfect attendance pins." He takes his little cigar box and breaks them back in there. He says, "Yeah, those are mine. 13 years." Well, it's a wonderful thing to be in Sunday school for 13 years. But for 13 years, somehow or another, he escaped the truth of the gospel, that he needed to do something about Jesus himself, that these things applied to him as well as to everybody else. So, as you well know, the last couple of years of my dad's life, he did not do well. He had open heart surgery. He had all kinds of things of that nature. It was always just kind of teetering on the brink. We had to return home a couple of times, those kind of things. And I remember the last time that we were home, my wife said, we were starting to go up the hill. My wife said, "Stop. Stop. We can't do it." She said, "I got to go back in one more time." So I stopped the truck and she went back in, talked to my dad one more time. Now, my little cousin, nephew, Josh, my dad loved him. Well, he loved us, but I mean, he's special. He had a coat of many colors. And Josh would talk to him. Well, the response from my dad to my wife was basically the same thing. "I'm all right. Quit telling me about Jesus. I'll be fine." Well, Dad, you know, if you don't repent and ask Christ to come in your life, you're not fine. "I'm just as good as anybody else." Well, you know what it is? The Holy Spirit of God has got to convict, you see. The Holy Spirit of God has got to do the answering. Oh, yes, you be prepared. You give a good witness. But God is at work, not you. He's just using you through you. And so that was the situation. And then, of course, in those last and waning days, my dad could not stay at home anymore. And so something had to be done. And so my sister said, "Dad, you know, come stay with me." My brother said, "You know, Dad, come stay with me." And he said, "I'm going to your house." So he came and he stayed with my sister. But my sister couldn't be with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so she thought about hospice and had hospice come in to care and take care of my dad some. My brother and my sister did a wonderful job, actually. But, you know, God is faithful. How many times did I pray? I don't know. Beg the Lord. Send somebody by. Somebody talk to my dad. He won't listen to me. It's almost too late, Lord. He's on his deathbed. And he's still just as hard as a rock. I'm okay. So, along with hospice, the nurses, that's a marvelous and wonderful service. There's somebody called the chaplain. And so he comes. Introduces himself. Says, "Earl, I'm the chaplain. I'm here because you're dying." He said, "We need to get something settled right now because we might not have tomorrow. I want to know about your spiritual condition. Are you saved or are you lost? You know what my dad said? I don't know. The chaplain said, can I share with you how you can come to a right relationship to God through Christ? Now, how many times did I say that? And my dad said, I'm all right. He said it. And my dad said, please do. And so he shared with him the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he's come to save us from our sins, and that repentance is necessary, and we must embrace the gift of God and confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. He said, Earl, do you understand that? My dad said, yes, I understand it. He said, you want to pray that prayer? And you see, I can stand here because my dad said, yes. God is faithful. You say, now why did it profit God to save your dad? Nothing. Did he ever do anything that you could count as being something worthy? I don't know. Probably. I probably just don't know. But I also know he did nothing worthy of salvation. He rested in the grace of God. Because God is faithful. God answers prayer. God will work. You say, I don't think he's working. He's working. You say, I don't believe. You don't know my dad. You don't know my aunt. You don't know my son. You don't know. I don't need to. God is faithful. All power, all grace resides in him. His chief concern is for your loved one. He loves them more than you do. See, I don't believe that. He does. He's at work. Even, the psalm says, unto the crushing. To the last second, God is at work. Jesus is Messiah, Matthew says. Boldly, unequivocally, he's come to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. And he is faithful about his purpose in Christ. Get on board. Be part of it. Experience. And let the goodness of God flow through your life. But always, always trust the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to this point, and Lord, we're amazed. We're always amazed about what you do and how you do it. Continue to amaze us. Continue to fill us with your wonder. We have those, Lord, that are on our hearts and minds. Some, Father, are suffering physically. And Lord, sometimes we think to ourselves, my prayers are not important. What will be, will be. But you change the what will be to you and your will. Help us not to be slack or negligent praying for those we love. Perhaps there's that neighbor across the street who has been indignant and hard for many, many years, never seeming once at all to have any glimmer of light in their soul. Help us, Lord, to keep on presenting the good news of Jesus, because you're faithful. Scripture says you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's your desire of your heart. We thank you for it. Lord, even this morning, as we come to this place of invitation, this is your church. This place we meet at and this building is the assembly of the people of God. You work as you please. And we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.